There was quite a stir in Jerusalem. It was known most everywhere that Jesus had been crucified and his body buried there. His disciples, with their fear and doubt, had gathered to weep and mourn, when Mary boldly announced to them, "I have seen the Lord," and hope was restored on resurrection morn. Where life was gone, new life had come, and hope was restored. So don't be afraid. God keeps the promises he's made. In the midst of your storm, remember hope was reborn on resurrection morn.
Some days I spent in the graveyard, where living is no life at all. I worry and fret, or wonder and guess, but that doesn't change my thought. My mind moves to what I know to be true when my faith begins to fade. My God has the power to do anything, even raise me from the grave, 'cause hope was reborn on resurrection morn. Where life was gone, new life has come, and hope was restored. So don't be afraid. God keeps the promises he's made. In the midst of your storm, remember hope was reborn on resurrection morn. So don't be afraid. God keeps the promises he's made. In the midst of your storm, remember hope was reborn on resurrection morn. In the midst of your storm, remember hope was reborn on resurrection morn.
Thank you, Brothers Ingram. You know, you come to Resurrection Sunday, get a lot of music on the resurrection. I can't get enough of it. I love it. Love singing about the resurrection of Christ. Love singing about the blood of Christ. Hey, I tell you, I love singing about the coming of Christ. And it's good music. Good music. And appreciate all the effort that was put forth in the special music today, from the choir to the special songs. And just a special day. It's an exciting day to be alive. And listen, I think we're living outside the days when Jesus walked on the earth. I think we're living in the most exciting days in the history of the world. You say, well, wait a minute, it's bad out there. I know, but we're closer to the coming of Jesus Christ than ever before. And so I'm looking forward to that day, and I hope that you are too. Go ahead and take your Bible, if you would. Turn with me to Psalm 127. We're going to look at Psalm 127, Proverbs 12, and Proverbs 15. Now, while you're turning there, don't stand just yet. Let me rehearse what we covered quickly on Wednesday night. And this is, we've dedicated the month of April to the family. I talked to you a little bit about family on Wednesday night, about the tools for building a Christian home. I'm going to continue that tonight and finish that up. But I want to say, first of all, one of the things that we learned on Wednesday night is that Jesus spent a lot of time in the homes of people. I mentioned to you that he was in the home of Simon Peter. He was in the home of Zacchaeus. He was in the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He was in the home of Simon the leper. He was in the home of numerous Pharisees and publicans. And many times the scripture just says he was in the house or he came out of a house. And so the Lord spent a lot of time in the homes of people. Now, I just wonder if the Lord said he was coming to your home, I wonder what we'd have to go throw out in the trash. Wonder what we'd have to get out of the home so we wouldn't be embarrassed if the Lord visited our home tonight. You see, the Lord, I think, is pro-family. I think he's pro-home. And I think the home plays a vital part in the success of the local church. The local church is only as strong as the families that make up that church. If the homes collapse, then what happens is then the church body begins to falter. The church body begins to be hindered if the home is not cared for. So I gave you just a few illustrations on Wednesday night about Jesus being in the home and a lot of the healings and a lot of the miracles that Jesus did were family-related miracles. And then we came to this verse. You can stand now. Psalm 127. We're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to go over to Proverbs 12 and then Proverbs 15. Here's what the scripture says. You read it with me. Verse number 1, Psalm 127. Make sure that you pause at the punctuation marks, and then I'll go over and read Proverbs 12, 7 and Proverbs 15, 6. Let's read this together. Psalm 127, verse number 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now again, look at the first part of that verse. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now I'm going to say a few things tonight that may take some of you back, but I want you to understand something while you're turning there to Proverbs chapter 12. Mamas and daddies, let me say to you tonight, many of you have a misconception of what building a Christian home is. Here's what mamas and daddies got in their mind. They got in their mind that if I just have my kids at church, if we just get home and read the Bible together and pray together, listen, how many of you ever seen the signs that says a family that prays together stays together? Okay, ever seen that? Well, that's only partially true. Okay, you hear me? It's only partially true. Because you know what? I know good people today that were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, had devotion in their home, and their family still collapsed. You hear me? You see, we've got in their mind that if we only do these certain things, then all of a sudden, God's going to take care of the rest. Well, I've got some news for you. God takes care of those who take care of themselves and follow the Word. That's what He blesses. Look at Proverbs chapter number 12 and verse number 7. Proverbs 12 and verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not. But the house of the righteous, what does it say, church? Shall stand. Did you notice the key word is not house, but righteous. The key word in this verse here is righteous. It's, in other words, it's a home that has committed itself to follow the ways of how to build a Christian home. He said, now that home, when the rains come, the floods come, the wind blows, guess what that house will do? That house will not fall. That house will bear up under the elements. You say, oh, I like this. The righteous, the house of the righteous shall stand. We like that standing part, don't we? We're not too real keen on that righteous part, though. Because there's a lot of things that, listen, I'm just going to be honest. Can we just be open tonight? There's a lot of people in here who don't agree with the Bible on certain things when it deals with the family. And all I'm saying to you is look at the condition our families are in and let's get back to the biblical format and blueprint of what a family's supposed to be. Most people, listen, most kids today, if you went down here to the public school right down here and surveyed 100 kids, most kids couldn't even define what family means. Quite, they've never even seen one. They have no idea what a Christian home is, much less what a family is. So we like that standing part. Some are not too keen on that righteous part because, you know what, that means work. That means you got to apply some things. Now look at Proverbs 15 and verse 6. Proverbs 15 and verse 6. In the house of the righteous. Oh, here it is again. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Notice this. In the house of the righteous is much treasure. Well, we like that treasure part, don't we? We like the treasure part. We like the stand part. But you know what? What comes before the treasure? What comes before standing? Righteous. That's what comes before both of them. He said, oh, preacher, that just means that God's going to take care of the saved person. Hey, listen, I know a lot of saved home people that have a home that are saved people that their home fell apart. You see, there's more to a Christian home than just being saved. There's more to a Christian home than just sitting down and reading your Bible together. Listen, none of those things are wrong. Reading your Bible and praying, I hope that you do that. But that's not the only elements that are connected with a Christian home. There's other elements connected, and there's some work that has to take place. And listen, here's what we want to do. We want to get saved, and we want to use the cliche, oh, don't worry about it, preacher. God will take care of us. God will take care of us. Well, let me say this. He's already taken care of your salvation. Okay, He will take care of that part. He will take care of the part in the rapture when you go up. But He does expect us to do some things because He said faith without works is dead. That means some of us, we're going to have to do more than just the common things that we think are going to make a Christian home. And I'm just telling you, just because you're in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night does not constitute a Christian home. Okay? So we're going to look at some things tonight that I think will help us. Father, bless us now. Open our hearts to your word. We'll give all the praise and glory to Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Let me ask a few questions. First of all, what is a Christian home? If you had to define what a Christian home is, what would you say it is? Is it, we obviously know that it has to be made up of saved people, right? Can't be Christian if there's not saved people. So what is a Christian home? What constitutes a home that is considered Christian? And again, I'll say it one more time. Just because a person is saved and the entire home is saved does not automatically qualify them as a Christian home. You see, I don't believe that just because everybody's saved in the home, that constitutes a Christian home. I don't believe that any more than I believe that all believers are practicing Christians. Let me say that again. I think you missed that. I said there's a lot of believers. There's not many Christians. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, the best I can tell, that the lost world out here and other religions that call themselves Buddhists means they're followers of the teachings of, if they're Mohammedans, they're the followers of, if you're Christians, you're supposed to be the follower of. So there's a lot of believers, but where are all the people that are following Jesus? Where are all the Christians gone? You see, the thing about it is, church, listen very carefully to me. You see, what constitutes a Christian home is what Christian means by definition. It means one who adheres and practices the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now listen, Jesus spent a lot of time in the home, didn't he? And he taught a lot about the home. He taught a lot about marriage. He taught a lot about child rearing. He taught about what the joys are of having a Christian home. It's more than just being saved and attending worship services on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Christianity is a way of life. It's a way of life. Just like breathing the air is a way of life. Don't you like breathing air? Because the time you stop, you're in trouble. You see, the time that you stop practicing the teachings of Jesus, when it's relative to the family, is when your family begins to suffer. You see, Christianity is a lifestyle centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lifestyle dedicated to honoring the Lord and producing fruit for the kingdom of God. So listen very carefully. So by definition of the word Christian, I wonder how many real Christian homes exist in America today. Oh, let's go ahead and get a little bit personal. I wonder how many real Christian homes exist in this church. Help me out now. You can say amen right there. It's okay. I said, I wonder how many Christian homes actually exist in this church. Because what a Christian home consists of is actually practicing what the Bible says about having a Christian home. That's what it is. It's finding out what does the Bible say about producing a Christian home. I think we have a lot of Christian homes by name, but not many by practice. How many times have you ever heard somebody stand up and say, I was raised in a Christian home? You ever heard people say that? I hear them say it all the time. Now, what they're saying is, I understand what they're saying, and you understand what they're saying. What they were saying is, I was raised in a home where the parents in that home were saved people. That's what they're saying. But what I'm saying is, a real, genuine Christian home consists more of just salvation. It consists more of just sitting down and having a devotion time with your family. There are so many other aspects that have to be in place in order to have a genuine, biblically, God-blessed Christian home. Now let's take a look at some things that I think will help us. Take your Bible, go if you would to John chapter 15. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 15. I'm going to show you something here. We're going to spend a little bit of time right here for just a few moments. John chapter 15. Show you a principle here. John chapter 15. I'm going to give you just three quick tools, and I think pretty much everything will kind of fall in line under those three. And we don't have time to go through 10 or 15 of them tonight. So I'm going to narrow it down to three. John chapter 15, and look at this beginning in verse number 1. Now you got to understand the scene here, the area here. Jesus is now teaching his disciples one last time about some of the important issues prior to his crucifixion. They're about to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be crucified. And he's about to teach his disciples now about some important issues. He comes to John 15, and here's what he tells them. He said, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. He said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now notice this. You need to circle this phrase. He said, abide in me. You say, okay, I got to circle. Whoa, don't circle too quick now. He said, abide in me. He's not finished yet. And I in you. Are you following me? He said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide, where? In me. Now, listen, folks. What he's saying is, you cannot produce. It is impossible for you to have something unless you're hooked into the vine, unless you're hooked into the source. So it makes sense to me that if I want a Christian home, I got to be hooked into Christ, right? I mean, that's just logical deduction. And he says, so the Lord called himself the vine. He said, verse 5, I am the vine. Ye are the what? He totally separated the two now. He said, no, we're separate. He says, but I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, listen to this now, he says it again. And I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now listen to this. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, folks, I don't know about you, that pretty much covers the whole gamut, doesn't it? So, listen, by just simple spiritual deduction, we've deducted this. We've come to this conclusion. If I'm outside of Jesus and I'm outside of the ways of having a Christian home, I can't have one. If I'm not applying the principles and the teachings concerning this matter, I can't have it. It's impossible for me to reach that goal unless I'm abiding in the source that causes me to have a Christian home. A Christian home has to be connected to Christ. You can't have a Christian home disconnected from the teachings of Scripture. So the principle I want to talk to you about for just a moment here tonight, church, is this. I want to give you the tool of abiding. The tool of abiding. The word abide means to continue permanently, firm, unmovable. You say, okay, what are we going to abide in, preacher? Well, Jesus said that abide in me. That means whatever principles that he teaches about the home, he said, if you'll stay plugged into those, he said, you will have a Christian home. If you unplug from those, he said, you will not have a Christian home. Now, folks, it's pretty simple, right? Plug in, you got one. Unplug, you don't have one. Now, I don't know about you. I think everybody in here, if I polled you tonight, would say, no, I want to be plugged in. I want a Christian home. I want to be plugged in to Jesus. Right? Well, you know, it's going to take some effort. This morning, my wife got up and ironed my shirt. My wife does iron my shirts. My wife gets up with me early in the morning. She's got my coffee ready. Oh, let's don't get off on that. I don't want to make anybody jealous. But can I say something this morning? When I got up, I'm getting ready and stuff. My wife and I ironed the shirt. You know, I didn't walk in there and here she's ironing. I know when the iron's on and when the iron's not because the light's on. Now, I walked in there, the light's on, and she's ironing my shirt. You know why the iron came on? She didn't say, Lord, the Lord will plug the iron in for me this morning. The Lord will get the shirt out of the closet and come put it on the ironing board. The Lord will take care of me. Now listen, you say, preacher, that's silly. No more silly than what we think and what we're applying in our home. And what we do is we love these little cliches. The Lord will take care of me. Now listen, folks, I'm not, you say, preacher, why do you keep using that? Because I hear it all the time. God will take care of you if you'll apply the principles. He'll bless those. You see, the reason my shirt got ironed and the iron got turned on is because my wife unfolded the table, she walked over and pulled the shirt out, put the shirt on there, and ironed it, and voila, guess what I had? An iron shirt. That's the deduction. But you know who had to plug the iron in? She did. You had to pull the ironing board out? She did. See, what we want to do is we want God to do everything, but we get the credit. We want God to do everything. Here's what we want to do. We want Him to sustain our marriage and us not invest anything in it. We want Him to raise our kids and us not do anything except have them in church. And then what we do is we bring our teenagers, we cart them up here, we dump them in the teen department and say, here you go, Brother O, change them. You've got 1 week. You've got 1 week to change. And listen, what you're asking him to do is to undo something that's happened over a course of time and sometimes years. And you want him to undo it in 1 week. Come on, help me out now. You see, that doesn't even make sense. You see, the problem has been is the reason we get ourselves in these predicaments where we want somebody to change everything about what's going on in our home is because we hadn't plugged in to Jesus, see? See, we haven't been plugged in. But then we bring them to church and we want a staff member to plug them in for you. But what difference is it going to make if you bring your kids here and people at this church invest in them and they go back home and you're still not plugged in? What good is that going to do? You know what you're going to have? You're going to have the same thing I would have had this morning if I'd have walked in there and my wife's going, la, and she's singing away. And I look over there and said, honey, that's not plugged in. I know. God will take care of us. God's going to iron this shirt. Don't worry about it, honey. I'm putting the effort in right here. God is going to meet our needs. You know what? After it's all said, I'm going to sit there and watch my wife. After it's all said and done, she's going to give me a wrinkled shirt. Right? But if she walks over and plugs it in, boom, iron comes on, heat comes on, guess what I get? In a matter of a moment, iron shirt. You see, all what I'm saying is, folks, we've got to plug in to the right source. You know what that is? That's abiding. It's abiding. It's connected. It's unmovable. You say, like what, preacher? Well, first of all, let me touch on this. We've got to abide in the divine order of the home. We've got to, listen, and folks, listen to me. I hope you understand. Listen, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but let me tell you something. Some of your homes are totally out of order as far as the chain of command in your home. Amen? I'll just amen myself right there. Now, we don't like that, but let me tell you something. You can't have a Christian home if you're out of divine order. You can't. You say, like what, preacher? Well, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 down through 25, first of all, Christ has to be the supreme authority in your home. He's got to be number one. Listen, he doesn't want to be number two or number three. He has to be number one. How can you disconnect from Jesus and have a Christian home? You can't. You can't do it. It's impossible. Because he said, without me, you can do nothing. And I'm here to testify to you. You don't plug the iron in, you don't get an iron shirt. You get a wrinkled shirt. And boy, do we have a lot of wrinkled homes and wrinkled lives. What I'm saying to you, church, is Christ has to be the supreme authority. Matter of fact, remember when Jesus, Matthew 28:18, remember he told his disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and where? And in earth. He didn't say some of the power, he said all the power. Let me ask you this, is that a power to change your home? Is that a power for you to have a Christian home? Absolutely is. Just like that little old plug was enough power when my wife plugged it in this morning, the iron came on. It was enough power. And may I say to you, there's enough power in the Lord Jesus Christ to overcome any obstacle that you have in your home. But you've got to be in divine order. First of all, Christ has to be supreme authority. Number two, husband as the delegated authority. Did you hear me? I didn't say he was self-appointed. I said it was delegated to him by God Almighty. Man, these women libbers out there, boy, they raise Cain over this kind of stuff. You hear me? You say, well, I'm one. I don't care. I'm still going to say what I'm saying. See, what I'm saying is the man didn't self-appoint himself. God delegated him that authority. And by the way, men, God didn't appoint you to give up that authority either to the wife. It's not yours to give away. The husband is the delegated authority. The wife is the homemaker authority. Now let me explain this for just a moment. Kids, and you need to understand that. That means when daddy's out of the house, the authority then is delegated to the mom while the dad is outside the home to carry on the operations of the home in his stead. And what happens is the kids are, because the divine order's out at home, the kids are out of order. Because they think when dad leaves, there's no authority in the home. And yet mom is delegated that authority by him, and she is the homemaker authority. She has the authority in the absence of the husband. Now listen to this, hold on. Children have no authority. Isn't this fun? Children, listen to me. I don't think you heard me. I said children have no authority. Hey, if you're watching, they have no authority. Now you say, well, preacher, then why? Because the divine order's messed up, folks. Listen, you've got 4 and 5-year-olds running the house. If you don't believe me, ask some of these teachers and people that work in daycare. Kid comes up, I don't want to go today. Oh, honey, just calm down. I don't want to go today. Okay, you don't have to go. You don't have to go. Give me something to eat. Well, I'll get you something. Let's go right now. Okay. Isn't this good? You say, what's wrong with this picture? The divine order's messed up. You can't have a Christian home when the divine order's messed up. When Christ is out of place, the husband's out of place, mama's out of place, and bless God, the kids are out of place. The kids have no authority. You say, what is the position of the child in the home? According to Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the first commandment with promise. You want to live long on the earth? Obey. You want to die young? Disobey. I wonder how many young people lie in the graveyard out here at Moore Memorial Garden that disobeyed their parents. Particularly when they said, listen, I don't want you driving in certain areas. I don't want you doing this. I wonder how many young people have lost their lives in car accidents because they disobeyed their parents. You see, I'm just saying to you tonight, there has to be some abiding. You cannot have a Christian home unless you are in divine order. Divine order in the home. Well, there not only must be divine order, there must be divine control of the Holy Spirit of God. He has to have a grip on your home. He has to be in control of your home. Are you there in John 15? Look at verse number 4. He said, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And then he said, without me, ye can do nothing. Now listen, we believe in God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, right? And we believe that these three, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And the Scripture says these three are one. So not only must the Holy Ghost of God be in control, you've got to notice that Jesus said that abiding in Him was not enough to bear fruit, but He had to abide in you. In you. Did you notice the phrase, abide in me and I in you, in verse 4? Then He comes back in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. That's control right there. That's control. You have to surrender control. The branch alone attached to the vine couldn't bear fruit unless the vine was alive. If the vine's alive and well, then you know what? It injects life into the branches. That's the reason the vines had to be alive. Last time I checked, is he alive? Okay. Then if he's alive, then he's there and can inject life into the branches and into the family. We've got to, listen, the Holy Spirit's got several jobs. First of all, He teaches. That's part of His job, according to John chapter 14, verse number 26. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. Now, I'm going to say something here, all right? Would you allow me to say something? He's always teaching. We're just not always listening. How many of you, when you went to school, the teacher, she's up there, kind of like Charlie Brown's teacher. You know, we're not getting anything. How many of you is like Charlie Brown? Help me out now. Okay, I just thought. But wait a minute, how come some of you 15-year-olds, do you like Charlie Brown? Y'all must be watching the oldie station or something. Now, what I'm saying is, the Holy Spirit's always teaching, but we're just not always listening. And you know what? The thing about it is, mamas and daddies, God's always teaching how to have a Christian home. He's always instructing about how to have the proper Christian home. We're not always listening. You know why? Because we're distracted. We're distracted on jobs. We're distracted with money. We're distracted with pleasure. We're distracted with vices and habits and on and on and on. And we're not listening. The Holy Spirit's a teacher. Wait a minute. Let me say this. The Holy Spirit's not only teaching, He's a guide. You see, the thing about it is a Christian home, most of us, we've not been down this road before. But the Spirit of God has been down this road. And what He can do, He can guide you through. My wife and I, several years ago, took an Alaskan cruise. I never knew, and if you've been on that inside passage, you know what I'm talking about. I never knew they could get a ship as big as what we were on down what looked like a river. We got in that ship and we came to literally a horseshoe. And they took that ship and we were standing there and that ship rotated. I mean, literally in place, rotated. But listen, I didn't realize it, but out in front of us was a little old boat. You know what that boat was doing? He was guiding the ship through the channel. The ship was following. Here's this guy, and man, he's just a little bitty boat. That big old ship that we were on made that boat look about that big. Look like a Tonker toy. The Holy Spirit is not only a teacher, He's a guide. Wait a minute. He also brings all things to your remembrance. He helps you remember some things, like mistakes we've made. And so when that situation presents itself again, He says, let's don't do that again. Now listen, a lot of times He does that and we say, well, you know what? 2 out of 3 ain't bad. You know what? I'm afraid that some of us think that about our kids. Oh, well, you know what? I got 2 out of 3 of them. You're willing to give up one of them? We've lost our mind. No, listen, if you've made some mistakes, correct it. He helps bring all things to our remembrance. So the tool of abiding, there has to be divine order, divine control. Listen to me now. This is important. Look down in John 15. Go over in verse number 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my, does your Bible say love? Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now listen, He's talking specifically to His disciples, but do you think we might can make an application to the family on this? You think we might can make the application that we're to love each other in the family? So there has to be abiding order. There has to be abiding control. Listen, there has to be abiding divine love. Love is the most powerful thing that you can display and give each other as a family. Love. Why is it so hard for some to look at their husband or look at their wife or look at their kids and say, I love you. I love you. I hear it all the time. I hear one person tell another member of the family, I love you, and they say, okay. Or I hear another one, I love you. Yeah, all right. Now listen, a lot of times the older some of these kids get, the worse it gets to some of them. Because a lot of times love is not openly displayed in their home. So it's very difficult for them to say it. It's very difficult for them to display that. And yet divine love ought to be there. It's the most powerful gift that you can give your family. Where love is absent, there can be no Christian home. For love is the cement that keeps your family together. Let me just say a couple things. First of all, express family love openly. Hey, it's okay to give a group hug. Yeah. You know how I know that? Because I was looking here a while ago, I was watching the fams and they're taking their picture because you could see through the blinds. You know, they were all snuggled up, you know, and they were all in there. Hey, I thought, all right, I like that. That's family group hug. But you can tell there's love there. You see, we need to express our love openly. Hey, listen, the father did. Right? The father expressed his openly. Hey, listen, the greatest attribute of love, listen, it's time. Just invest time. Listen, we got time for everything else many times except our own family. And again, I'm going to say this because, listen, many of you work in ministry. Listen, be careful now. You'll spend the majority of your time trying to save everybody else's family and let yours go to the devil. And you know what? Listen, God didn't call you to let your family go to pot. He didn't call you to let your family collapse while you're out trying to save somebody else's family. Let me tell you something. You know what? I'd quit a ministry before I let my family go down the tubes. Amen. And matter of fact, if you came to me and said, preacher, we're having family issues, I need to get back on. The first thing, and many of you have, and I've told you, the first thing you need is you need to get out of the ministry. You need to get out and take care of your family, and then maybe at some other day, then we can get reinstalled here. But listen, express love openly. The greatest attribute of love is time. Spend time together. And then commit to unconditional love. Love's not something that you labor for or you earn, but rather love is something you give. Now let me say this and I'll move on. Where love is weak or absent in the home, then comes things like we find in Ephesians 6 and Colossians chapter 3, where it talks about fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In the book of Colossians, it talks about fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You see, the thing is, if there's not love, then what happens? There's provoking, there's anger, there's hurtful death words that come in the home. And what that produces, it produces angry children, it produces disillusioned children. And listen, and it produces a lack of respect for authority. So I just said, first of all, the tool of abiding. Let me move on. Go to Psalm 101 quickly. We got a little bit of time. It's not too bad. We ain't got to go to school tomorrow, do we? Some of us. You say, preacher, I don't really care about school. I just want to go to bed. Are you there? Psalm 101. Quickly. I want you to notice something David said here. Psalm 101, verse 2. He said, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. He said, oh, when wilt thou come unto me? He's talking and praying to the Lord. And then David says this, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, let me stop and say this here, okay? There's a difference of opinion of when this psalm was written and what it was written about, but I'm just going to make an application right here. There's no question in my mind that that was David's desire to walk perfectly in his house. He didn't always accomplish that. And a lot of times you go back and you look at David's life, though he didn't always walk perfectly in his house, what was the results of his home? And if you think you're going to be the exception to the rule, you are mistaken. You will not be the exception to the rule. You'll end up just like David did. Now listen very carefully. The next thing I want to talk to you about for just a moment here is, did you notice he said, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart? Here's the next tool. The first tool was abiding. The next tool is the tool of consistency. Consistency. Did you notice he said, I will walk with a perfect heart, with a consistent heart? You see, this is a covenant, church, listen, this is a covenant. When he talks about a perfect heart, this is a covenant with character and a life of consistency. This is a devotion to consecration, listen, and shunning hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is killing us in our homes. It's destroying us. What's happening is it's eating our homes alive like cancer. Now I want you to notice a couple of things that David did here. He said he made the commitment, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Look at verse 3. He said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You hear me? He said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Here's what he was. He had determined to be consistent in practice. He had determined, I'm going to be consistent in practice. And listen, church, it's not just talk. We need to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. And it starts with the head of the home, daddies. It starts with you. And then it needs to filter down to mama. Listen to me, mixed signals produces mixed up children. You hear me? I said mixed signals produces mixed up children. Listen, they don't know what to think. They have no idea. And I want you to listen to this statement. What you condone outwardly is what you have enthroned inwardly. What you condone outwardly in your home is what you have enthroned inwardly on your heart. Now let me stop and say something right here. Too many families have a church home that they live by when they're there at church, and a slightly different private home that they live by behind closed doors. And you know who sees that, Daddy? Your wife sees that, and your children see that. Hypocrisy is like injecting your home with poison. You may not tell the difference right away, but slowly it's going to choke the life out of your home. You've got to be consistent. David said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You see, what's happening is we got too many daddies coming to church and saying amen when the preacher preaches and then going home and watching some filth on TV. Or waiting on, let's get the kids in bed. Well, why can't we watch that movie with you? Oh, this is just for big people. This is just for big people. This is for adults. Well, let me tell you something. If you have to put the kids to bed to watch something, you probably shouldn't be watching it. If they can't sit there and watch it with you, you probably ought not to be watching it. David said, I'm going to be consistent in practice. He said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. You can't have a Christian home if your shelves are filled with filthy movies and filthy books. You can't. Listen, your family and daddy's already got you pegged. They've already pegged you. And may I say to mamas, let me just go ahead and talk to mamas a minute. Those kids know you're watching them soap operas too. You know why? Because when they come home and they want to slide a DVD in and watch VeggieTales or something, they click it on there and it's on channel so-and-so, and they know that's when them soap operas are on there. They know. Hey, listen, I tell you one thing. You're not going to fool kids. They can see through you like glass. Hey, you know why I can tell? Listen, you ever watched a little kid? Somebody come up, and you go, okay, I was just kidding. Coming to me, and they go, now, you know what? They see through you. And thought, now, I'm not going to you. Now, you throw some candy my way, we'll talk about it. Listen, there has to be, listen, consistent practice. Go back to verse 3. Listen to what he says. He said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Listen, he said, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. He said, I hate the work. He was not only going to be consistent in practice. Listen, he was going to be consistent in principles regardless of what somebody else did. He was going to be consistent in principles regardless of what somebody else did. Hey, mamas and daddies, listen to me. Right's right, wrong's wrong. Right's right, wrong's wrong. And listen, the failure of others should not constitute an excuse of us living a certain way. Just because somebody else failed, it doesn't mean that it should constitute that I can do something that's out of the will of God because somebody else didn't, they failed, and I just throw my hands up. Everybody in here knows of a family That, man, you know what? Outwardly, they come to church, boy, you thought, man, these people are solid. Only to find out over a few years later, they're out of church, dissolved, family split up, broken apart, fragmented everywhere. And you know what we think? We think, man, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Didn't have a Christian home. There was not consistent practice and probably wasn't consistent principles there. The failure of others should never become a security blanket for your direction of your home. Never. How many times, mom and daddies, have you heard your kids, well, so-and-so's doing it? And I love this one. Well, everybody's doing it. No, they're not, because we're not. So I know everybody's not doing it because we're not going to do it. I remember as a kid, of course, when I was a kid, I got in a lot of trouble. Now, you probably couldn't tell that, but I did. I got in a lot of trouble. And I probably got some of the most severe discipline when I would do something and disobeyed my parents. And listen, I remember my dad looking at me and telling me, he said, do you understand who you are? I'm sitting there as a kid trying to figure this out. I'm thinking to myself, trick question. Trick question. So I'm trying to figure out the answer, right? I'm thinking, yes, I think I know who I am. Yeah. You know what he was getting at? He was getting at, you know what? You're carrying my name. So when you carry my name out and you do this nonsense that you're doing, not only are you dragging yourself, you're dragging my name, your mother's name, your brothers and sisters' name through the mud with you. So you know what? I think I got whooping for all of them. He said, now that one's from your mama. Now we're going to move down. And boy, I got worn out because I had five brothers and sisters. But you know what David said? I'm going to be consistent in principles. Listen, you will not be the exception to the rule. Look at verse 4. He said, a froward heart shall depart from me. He said, I'm going to be consistent in practice. I'm going to be consistent in principle. Listen, he said, I'm going to be consistent in preparation. He said, a froward heart. We understand what that is. That kind of sounds like pride, doesn't it? Now listen very carefully, mamas and daddies. Create the atmosphere of reverence in your home. There should be a reverence for God, listen, and a reverence for parental authority and reverence for any outside authority. You need to create an atmosphere of reverence in your home. Listen, your home should be respectful of authority. Mamas and daddies, listen to me. The closest thing that your children will ever come to understanding who God is at a young age is what they hear and see from you. You hear what I said? These little kids, the closest thing that they'll ever understand about who God is what they see in mom and dad. And mom and dad, if you talk a certain way and you're screaming and carrying on and busting things, you know what? They correlate that. That must be how God is. So when they get in trouble in their spiritual life, you know what they're doing? Instead of getting on their face repenting, they're running. Because they think, okay, if this is the way mom and dad acted when I got in trouble, then this must be how God acts when I get in trouble. You see, David said, I'm going to be consistent in preparation. Create an atmosphere of reverence. Next, create a positive atmosphere of others in your home. Create a positive attitude of others in your home. A positive atmosphere of others. I think I said attitude, didn't I? Create a positive atmosphere of others in your home. You say, what does that mean? You don't have to be criticizing other people. You shouldn't allow your kids to criticize other people. You say, why not? It's true. How do you know it's true? You investigated the case already? Now, you know what? I tell you why we're critical, because we heard that certain person said this, and certain person, and by the time it gets to you, it's probably third or fourth hand anyway. It's been embellished two or three times. Listen, there shouldn't be criticism going on. There shouldn't be gossiping going on, backbiting, or defacing someone's character. You know, this is contagious. You hear me? It's contagious. It's destructive. And let me tell you something, if mamas and daddies, if you allow it to go on in your house in front of your kids, one of these days in public, your kid's going to say, well, my daddy said. Well, my mama said that you, ma'am, you, sir, and if you don't believe a little kid will say that, hang around a while. Hey, listen, kids, man, they're open. And they just said, and listen, by the way, listen, mamas and daddies, they just figure if you said it in the house, it's okay to say it in public. And they will. They will. You need to create a positive atmosphere of others in your home. Listen carefully. Create a forgiving atmosphere in your home. Create a forgiving atmosphere. Be quick to admit fault and sin. Prove that you're human and not beyond mistakes. Hey, listen, be real. Don't be a phony. Be real. Mamas and daddies, if you mess up, sit the kids. Listen, I used to gather all the kids and say, listen, kids, I want y'all to, everybody give me your attention here. I want to let you know, Dad blew it. Now the kids are going to go, Now they did that when they were young. But you listen, I gathered all the kids around and I told them, I said, Dad blew it. I made a bad decision. I made a call and it really hurt us and I need you to forgive me. And I'd go around to each one of my kids. Do you forgive Dad? And they're like, they're in awe of this. You know, they're like, what's going on here? And my wife and I did that. My wife did that many times, set the kids around. Will you forgive me? How about you? You go around each one of them. You know what? You need to be open. You need to create an atmosphere of a forgiving home. Let me show you one other thing about here about David. Look at verse 4. He said, I will not know a wicked person. So he said, I'm going to be consistent in practice. I'm going to be consistent in principles. I'm going to be consistent in preparation. Then he said, I'm going to be consistent with people relationships. I'm going to be consistent with people relationships. Did you notice he said, I will not know a wicked person. Listen, you need to listen carefully, mamas and daddies and homes. Guard the sanctity of your home. Did you know what? You can dictate the guests that enter your home. And listen to me. You get to control the language. You get to control the vices. Oh, listen, I'm going to hide on this one. You get to control how people dress when they come in your home. Around your kids. Amen. You better guard the sanctity of your home. Because I'm telling you, if you don't, people are going to come in and they're going to put your home to the test and every one of them little kids are going to be watching. Not going to do anything. I told y'all he wasn't going to do nothing. Now listen, by you not doing anything, they're going to say, okay, well, Dad's condoning this. So later on in life, guess what? When they become a teenager, they start doing something that you allowed guests to do in your home. And then you go ballistic on them. What are you doing? I can't believe, have you lost your mind? You say, well, Dad, I'm just doing what you allowed so-and-so to do. That's different. Not in their mind, it's not. In their mind, it's the exact same thing. Everything's on equal ground. I said, guard the sanctity of your home. Listen to me. This is important. Guard the purity of your children. You listen very carefully. You guard their friends, and you guard their outside contacts. Now listen, I'm not saying get an attitude where you say, I don't trust anybody. I'm not saying have that attitude, just real close to it. You guard the purity of your children. They listen, mamas and daddies, they depend on you to do that. Don't fail them in that area of guarding them. You guard their friends. And by the way, young people, you need to listen. You need to listen to this preaching. You listen to me well. I'd rather have a parent that's over the top in protecting the purity of their children than to have my kids under the influence of something. And I'm telling you, mamas and daddies trying to guard you. They're trying to save your life. Next, guard the testimony you've built for Christ. I'm just going to tell you, church, my testimony is very valuable to me. And I guard it religiously and with zeal. I guard it. Listen, Satan can't get my soul, but you know what he wants? Boy, he sure wants my testimony bad. He can taste it. He can taste it. So David displayed the tool of consistency. Let me give you one more and I'm done, and that's the tool of wisdom. Go, if you would, to Proverbs 4. Hurry, 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 hurry. Proverbs 4. I'm getting sleepy. past my bedtime. Proverbs 4, verse 7. Now listen, this is important. Wisdom is the principal thing to stop. That almost sounds like, if you won't have this, you ain't gonna make it. He says the wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, what did he say? No, well, stop, church. Listen to me. Remember, I told you a lot of people fall back on this. Well, God's going to take care of us. It says that wherever wisdom is, you've got to go get it. You've got to go find it. You've got to go dig it up. You've got to go find it and put it to practice. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Look, if you would, at Proverbs 24. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 3. It says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. That means, listen, if I'm going to have a Christian home and I'm going to build a Christian home, guess what has to be one of the tools I use? It has to be wisdom. Because it says, wisdom buildeth the house. You say, okay, preacher, where do I go dig it up? Is it out in the neighbor's yard? Where is it? I'll tell you where it is. According to James 1 in verse number 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Listen, that giveth to all men liberally. That's the only time we believe in liberals. That's the only time we believe in liberality here is when the giving wisdom and the giving. We're supposed to be liberal givers. And upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So wisdom is the principal thing. Let's talk about just for a moment about the tool of wisdom. And here's what you need to know about wisdom. First of all, it's the application of truth and principles through godly character. Now I want you to listen to this. A home with no character will be a home absent of the principled life. A home with no principles will be a home absent of truth. And a home absent of truth will implode. It's all working together. You say, where do I get wisdom? Well, you gain wisdom in three ways. First of all, you gain it through diligent searching of the Word of God. Listen, if I told you there was a hidden treasure out there that was buried by pirates 200 years ago, and it's got all kinds of jewels and gold and stuff in it, and I said, listen, my great-great-grandpappy was a pirate. You say, boy, I can believe that. And that swashbuckling attitude. And I told you, I said, listen, he left this map, I don't believe it, but here it is, and X marks the spot. And I told you, he said there's a treasure out there. You know what some of you do? Some of you go try to find that treasure, wouldn't you? You'd get out there with a shovel, man. Listen, if I told you not, some of you'd be out there with spotlights. Out there digging, trying to dig it up. And yet, I have a heavenly Father that said, listen, I got a treasure buried. I got it buried within the confines of this book. And if you want the success, if you want to be rich, didn't it say that the house of the righteous, in the house of the righteous, there is treasure. Treasure. We like that treasure stuff. Problem is, we don't want to go dig for it. You know what it'll do? It'll stay there then. And you cannot have a Christian home. You see, we get wisdom through diligent study of the Word of God. Next, we get it through the education of personal failures. Anybody here ever gained wisdom through personal failures? You know what? We ought to be some of the smartest people in the world then, shouldn't we? You can gain wisdom and education through personal failures. Next, you can get it through the display of the heartaches of others. Listen to this, Proverbs 21:12. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked. You know what it does? He watches. He watches how people operate, and then when the house falls, he says, you know what? Mark that spot. He says, I'm not going to do that because guess you know what happened? That house fell. I'm not going to make that application. Now, here's a couple of things I want you to think about, and I'm done. Apply wisdom rather than overreacting. Did you hear me, mamas? You say, why are you addressing mama? Because the mamas are the most emotional in the home. Apply wisdom rather than overreacting. Because what overreacting does is this. Wisdom brings peace and confidence. Overreacting brings arguments, foolishness, and discontentment. Anybody here? Don't raise your hand. Anybody here overreacted to a situation? Something happens? I got to tell you this. I'm not trying to embarrass my wife. This week, all kinds of just funny things happened this week. And I was on my way back from the funeral up at Calvary for Brother McDonald. And I was on my way back, and I was about probably 30 minutes, wasn't it, from home, probably 30 minutes. And my wife called me, and she said, "Honey, something's burning." She said, "I don't know. Something's burning. I don't know what it is." And she said, "I don't know if the house is on fire. I don't know what's going on, but there's smoke in the house," and there was. She said, "What should I do?" And I said, "Well, I'm about 30 minutes from home. You need to call 911. So she called 911. About 30 minutes later, I couldn't even get down my street. 5 fire trucks on my street. And listen, when my wife does it, she does it right, folks. 5 fire trucks. They had that Suburban, you know, that the big guy drives around. He was there. Man, all the doors of my house were open. There were firemen all in my house. I mean, it was everywhere. I started to see if maybe they'd give me a ride or something. Now, what I'm saying is this. You say, "Well, preacher, did you overreact?" No. But what we did is we wanted to be safe. But what I'm saying in that situation is this. You say, "Did it happen?" Yeah, there was smoke. Matter of fact, when I got there, the fireman says, when they got there, there was smoke in the house. You know what they found? Me, the keeper of the house. I hadn't checked my dryer, and the hose came off of my dryer. And the distance between my dryer and my gas pilot light water heater is about this far. And so the lint was blowing out the back of my dryer into the pilot light. And guess what fire and lint produce? More fire and smoke. Now my wife and I, after they left, we looked at each other. 5 fire trucks, man, I'm proud. I love it because all the neighbors come out and they're looking. And listen, nobody did anything until all the fire trucks were gone. All of a sudden, the phone starts ringing. "What's going on over there?" We had a good time with it. It's called overreacting. Just kidding. I'm the one that instant. Did I not tell you to call 911? Where was I? Oh, yes. Wisdom versus overreacting. Next, apply wisdom rather than overcompensating. Now, I'm going to say this. You can't build a fort around your house. And sometimes what we do, mamas and daddies, we overcompensate. Daddies, we overcompensate for things. Listen, just apply the principles of the Word of God. And you won't have to overcompensate for your home. I can't build a fort around my home. Listen to me, mamas and daddies. You can't keep your kids on a leash. You can't hire bodyguards for them. So don't overcompensate. Just apply the principles. Overcompensating yields frustration, anger, despair on everybody's part. Here's the last thing. Apply wisdom versus overthinking. Apply wisdom versus overthinking. Can I say sometimes I think we complicate our home when it's unnecessary to do so? We complicate things. Why? Because we overthink everything. We try to figure out all the details. Listen, why don't you let God take care of the details? You just apply the principles. See, we overthink every situation in our home, and it creates doubt and suspicion and discouragement. Overthinking yields a lack of Bible faith. Plus, it gives the impression that somebody in the house is under the influence of control. Ever heard of a control freak? You know what control freaks are? They're overthinkers. They're figuring out how they can control every situation. Now, with all that said, let me give you one verse and I'm done. You go read the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, "I've done everything. I've had all the money." He said, "I've had 900 women. He said, "I've had all the homes. I've had everything that you can imagine." When you go read the book of Ecclesiastes, the bottom line is this: it's all vanity. Now I want you to listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verse 18. He says, "By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through." Now the bottom line is this: Either we're going to plug in or we're not going to plug in. The choice is yours. You're either going to have a Christian home or you're not going to have, based on what you're plugged into. But listen, if you'll take these three little simple principles, the principle of abiding, the principle of consistency, and the principle of wisdom, and make the application to your home, you know what you can have? You can have a Christian home, but you're going to have to stay plugged in. You see, what if my wife was ironing? She said, well, I'm plugged in, but I've got two sleeves left to plug this, so I'm going to do this. And she reached out and unplugged it. Said, I'm going to do the rest of your shirt unplugged. You know what I'd have? I'd have clean shirt, clean shirt, clean shirt, nice collar, wrinkled arms. Right? I still don't want to wear my shirt that way, right? And neither do you. You don't want your home to be that way either. You want it to be nice, smooth, ironed. It will be, as long as you stay plugged in. Would you bow your heads for a few moments? Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking around. How many can say, preacher, I'm saved? No question about it. Raise your hand way up high. Say, that's me. That's me. That's me. All right. God bless you. Almost every hand raised, you can put your hand.